Glory to God. Certainly we thank God for this is the day that the Lord has made. We are to rejoice and be glad in it. We thank him for blessing us with life, a portion of health and strength, minds that sane, hearts that stayed on the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews. Chapter is 4. And the verse is 12. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Give me the volume. Chapter is 4. And the verse is 12. Let it be our preparatory verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now that latter part again, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when we come into the house of God to hear the word of God, expect God to change your thoughts and intentions. Y'all missed it. You come in one way and you leave another. When you know that God is going to change your thoughts and your intentions, the word of God is geared to target your thoughts and your intentions. It deals with the immaterial part of you, your soul, and your soul spirit deals with your physical man. Amen. Either your spirit man is in charge or your physical man is in charge. And what determines who's in charge is which one you feed the most. Amen. So you have to watch how much television you watch, how much of the radio you listen to, versus reading the word, meditating on the word, studying the word of God, so that God's word would deal with your thoughts and your intents. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for today. We pray that you have your way in us and through us for your glory. Speak to us, Lord, concerning this matter of church membership. Help us to be better, Lord, as we give ourselves to you and the great work that you have assigned to our lives. Lord, you don't give us assignment that you don't give us spiritual empowerment to do. So, Father, we're without excuse, Lord, because if you call us to it, you equip us for it. So thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that you help us to dissect and to receive from 1 Corinthians 14. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm a functioning church member. Again, there's nothing average about us. He didn't call us to mediocrity. He called us to be exceptional and understand with that we are to have knowledge, understanding of the assignment that he has for us and for our lives. We've been dealing with chapter 1 in Tom Rainer's book, I'm a Church Member. And in dealing with chapter 1, The subject really is functionality, that we are to function because there's no such member as an inactive member, that God has called us all to act out, to be a part of the body with function, because if we don't function in the particular area of ministry that God has assigned us, then the church will not be fully functional. She will be hampered and hindered in the operation, in the administration, and in the gifts that God has given the church. Chapter 12, we dealt with the body, Christ, the church as the body of Christ, and the importance of every member of the church. You important. Amen. You are important. You are important. Amen. Even if someone tells you that you're not important, you are important. Amen. Regardless of how feeble and frail you may think yourself to be, you are important. You have a role to play. You have an assignment from God that no one else can do but you. And so if you decide not to do it, again, the body of Christ is hindered and hampered because your assignment is your assignment. Your assignment is like your fingerprints. No one else has the exact same assignment. He talk about differences, 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 differences. And you have to be okay in being different, because that difference is good when it's exercised under unity. That we can't all do the same thing. So he made us to be different, and he has given us difference in operation, administration, and gifts so that the body be functional. And I want you to work that in your spirit. That's chapter 12. Chapter 13, he deals with the gifts operating on the foundation of L-O-V-E, that without love, whatever you do is vain. You can be sacrificial in your giving. You can be sacrificial in the giving of your body. You know, he says to be burned, but if there's a lack of love, then it's empty. You can be sacrificial in your giving of finances and resources, but if there's a lack of love, it's empty. You can feed the poor, but if there's a lack of love, it's empty. And it goes on, and he gives us a detailed description of what love is from God's perspective, not what we think it is, not this emotional stuff that we say is love, and all of the eros and all of that, you know, the exotic stuff that we say love, you know, and we get love mixed up with lust. But he gives us a detailed description, a layout of what love is. And he says love is the greatest. That is greater than faith and hope. Because out of love comes faith and hope. Now in Galatians chapter 5, love is listed as the first facet of the fruit of the Spirit for a reason, because out of love comes all of the other facets, all of the other elements of this fruit of the Spirit. That if you don't start with love, you have nothing. I want you to really work that in your spirit, you know, because we're trying to build relationships off of looks. And the first thing that grabs you is looks. And looks change. Yeah, looks fade. Amen. If you've been living here a little while, you know you don't look the same where you used to look. And listen, if you mess around and get with somebody that don't love you, they'll show you. that you don't look the same, because you based your relationship on looks and body build. Yeah. First got with him, he had a six pack. Now you've been with him a while, he got a keg. Yeah, looks a change. Yeah, she was shapy. Yeah, had some curves. Now she got some corners. Yeah. Y'all help me tonight. Look at somebody and tell them looks change. Finances change. See, you can't build it on that yet. And you need to really investigate the love chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, so you'll know what love is and how love acts toward you. How love treats you. So he gives us a description, a detailed description of love, and he says that all of the gifts, if they are going to be operative, they're going to be proper. He says they need to have for their foundation love. Love. Now, I said last week that if you know a person loves you, you'll take the truth. If you don't take it, you got to come back round to it. Because truth gonna stand. Now, you may not like how it tastes at the time. And you may not like how it make you feel at the time, but if you know they love you, you got to come back around to it. So he deals with the gifts. He deals with the gifts. And he says the gifts must be operated with the foundation of love. Amen. Amen. If you're going to speak to me in tongues, you need to love me. So when you stop speaking in tongues, you don't speak to me in another language. So you need to love me. If you're going to prophesy, preach to me, you need to love my soul. Now I'm dealing with this because, see, this will change the way you deal with people. If you love their soul, if you love their immaterial being, see, that determines the value you put on the people that you are dealing with. Their soul. If you value their soul, amen. See, I value your soul enough to preach the truth, teach the truth, even if you don't agree with the truth. I got to tell you on Sundays. I got to tell you on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, because I want your soul to be conditioned. I love your soul. I love your soul enough to plow through the pandemic and to stand when a lot of folks had went home and quit. Because I know the importance of your soul, the value of your soul. Listen, you got to love a person's soul. Listen, when you love a person's soul, and I'm not just talking about what they can do for you, I'm talking about their soul now, their inner being. Listen, you're going to have to exercise love. And again, he gives a description, a long description of what love is. And what love does, and how love interacts with the person you say you love, or persons you say you love. All right, let's deal with chapter 14. And now Paul has to deal with the concept of membership that the Corinthians had all wrong. All right, he had to deal with the concept of membership that the Corinthians had all wrong. He directed them about the use of their spiritual gifts. Verses 1 through 5, he advised them to prefer the gift of prophecy. He advised them to prefer the gift of prophecy. The word prophecy, listen to this, is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit through which God gives a message directed to the church with a purpose of edifying. Now, let me give it to you again. Prophecy is not forth-telling. It's not to reach upon. It's not to give you perspective of your future. No, this word prophecy is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit through which God gives a message, a message. So it's preaching the gospel, it's preaching the word of God, directed to the church, so it has relevance. It has to be rhema, directed to the church with a purpose of edifying, exhorting, and comforting. Work that in your spirit now. So he says to them, prefer prophecy. Prefer prophecy. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he that prophesieth edifies the church. Listen now. I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesy than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Hear him again. He's encouraging them, advising them to prefer preaching. Now, the reason they coveted tongues is because at that time it was the most noticeable gift. People want to be seen. But the exercising of spiritual gifts are not for, you know, you to gain laurel and fame from people. No, that's not what speaking in tongues, and that's not what preaching is for. It's for edifying. It's to edify the body. It's to exhort the body and to bring comfort to the body. Now, he says that, and he put in italics so we understand the difference in tongues in chapter 12 and in chapter 14. In chapter 14, he deals with unknown tongues, which is a mysteristic language spoken between he that speaketh and God, that man don't understand. Later in the chapter, he says that if you speak it in an unknown tongue, you speak it as a barbarian, which means by translation, foreigner. No one can understand what you're saying. What sense does it make to come and you hear sounds you can't understand? If you came into the house of God with the intentions of hearing from God, and there's a mysteristic language that you cannot understand, what good is it for you? He says, he that speaketh edifies himself, because the conversation is not between he that speaketh and the body. It's between he that speaketh and God. So he says, prefer preaching. Prefer what you can understand, what God has given you, to edify, build up, exhort, encourage, and comfort you. Now, we read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 for a reason. And the reason being is that you have to have the intentions of receiving from God a word that's going to change your thoughts and intentions. So you need to hear what God has ordained for you to hear and set before you to hear so you can change in your thoughts and intentions. And in changing in your thoughts and intentions, you will be edified. You will be a better you. God always wants you to be a better you. He wants you to be a better you more than you want to be a better you. Because God has dealt with the worst of you. He has dealt with the worst of us. He has brought us from a long ways off. But he doesn't want you to stay the same. He wants to build you up. He wants to encourage you. He wants to comfort you. I can hear God through Christ speaking to Peter when Peter, you know, was having his spat, when he was having his time. And he said to Peter, he says, Peter, when you get strengthened, then you will be a prophet to others to strengthen them. But as long as you got your problem, as long as you are spiritually weak, you are of no profit to your brother and sisters. So God wants us to be built up. He wants us to be better. Listen, I told y'all last week that I just want y'all to fall in love with the Lord. Listen, I just want you, you know, as a pastor, I want you to live the best life you can live in the realm of God's spirituality. But you know, we are people that just settle. You know, that'll do. This'll do. And we don't maximize. So we don't ever get to our full potential. You know, when you go to the cemetery, it's a sad place. Not that, you know, just the fact that a loved one is there, but the cemetery is full of potential. People didn't live out their life. They settled. They died. And their potential died with them and went in the hole with them. But that's not what the Lord wants for your life. He wants to edify. So he gives you the word of God to build you. To build you. Listen, if you would be honest, you have taken inventory in your life. You know, there are some areas in your life that need to be built up. There are some weak areas in your life that need to be strengthened. And I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking about all of us. All of us got some areas in our lives that we need to do better. Amen. So he wants to edify. And so he gives us preaching. He says that preaching does more for us than an unknown tongue. That's verses 1 through 5. Verses 6 through 14, Paul shows them how unprofitable speaking in tongue is if there is no interpreter. It is like piping in one tone, like sounding a trumpet without a certain note, like talking gibberish. He says it's like blowing a trumpet in one note, no distinct sound. Let's look at it. Verses 6 through 14. He says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Now, this profit is spiritually. Okay? It's spiritual. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. What shall I profit you except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. So you don't need it complicated. You need it as simple as it can be. As simple as that can be. As simple as it can be. You don't need to preach another word of God complicated, because it's already a struggle to understand it. He says, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are in, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. You know, when the pandemic hit, people were hearing voices. Y'all miss me? Because Facebook and a lot of other social outlets, you were just hearing voices. I wish I could help us. Everything that's called preaching is not preaching. And everything that's called true teaching is not true teaching. Just hearing voices. You were hearing what you desired to hear. That which made you feel good. You know, that which you thought would afford you fortune and fame. Voices. And you know, when you go on the internet, you can find pretty much anything you want. You know, if you're looking for verification, you can find somebody that's saying the same thing you're saying. You know? So you have to be careful. You have to be careful that you don't just give your ear to voices. And let me tell you something else. Because a person is talking loud don't mean they're truthful. And the volume don't make it spiritual. I'm sorry, I thought this was Wednesday morning Bible study. You have to watch voices. Voices. He says that there are many voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, a foreigner. And he that speaks shall be a barbarian, a foreigner unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, this needs to be your desire. I want to be a member that builds the body. I want to be a member that's healthy for the body. I want to be a member that excels the body. In other words, the church should be better that I'm a member. Y'all don't even want to look at it. And I'm not arrogant now, but I'm just saying that should be your desire. You shouldn't desire to be one of those problematic, troublesome members. You know, some members, you know, oh Lord. You have to pray hard before you get to them. And they know they're troublesome too. You know, anytime people brag about being troublesome. You know, when you catch members say, well, Reverend, you know, New Bethlehem is a tough church. Well, you ought not say that, because you ought to be a good member. You ought to say New Bethlehem is a good church. You know, but we brag on things being bad. You know, like that's a badge of honor. There ain't no badge of honor. and then you got the intentions of making it worse? No, it should be your intention to make it better. Listen, any auxiliary you're in, any ministry that you're in, that ministry should be better if you're a part of it. And I'm just talking about what ought to be the attitude of every member of the church. And listen, if we can adopt that attitude, we'll be a better church. Not that we think we're more than someone else or another church, or you think you're more than another member of the church. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you settling within yourself to say that if everybody else is doing it wrong, I want to do it right. Even if it causes me to be a sore thumb, stand out, I want to do it right. So listen, you have to understand that you can make it better for the excel to the edifying of the church. Now, verse 13, wherefore let him that speak in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So he talks about how unprofitable speaking in tongue is without interpretation. It's like an undistinct sound. He says it's good for nothing. It warns no one. It builds no one. It blesses no one. But he that speaketh. Verses 21 through 25, Paul informed them that the purpose of tongue is to serve as a sign for unbelievers rather than believers. He speaks of the advantage of prophecy over speaking with tongues. Tongues cause different effects on unbelievers coming into the assembly. And that verses 21 through 25. And then here it is in verses 26 through 33. Paul blames the using the gift of prophecy. Well, he blames the members for the disorder and confusion in the congregation. Now, hear this again. He blames the members for the disorder and confusion in the congregation. So he directs them in using the gifts of prophecy and tongue. Now, that's verses 26 through 33. So, first of all, he blames them. He blames them. He blames them. 26 through 33. Let's look at it. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. So everybody came with their own agenda. When that happens, expect confusion and disorder. Because the church is not run by your preference, your opinion. No, it's spiritual. And you all have heard me say that the body of Christ is an organism. You got to know the nature of the church. But then in knowing the nature of the church, you have to understand that the church has a constitution that she has to abide by. And the constitution of the church is the word of God. It's not the preference or opinions of the members of the church. What you join when you join the church is the doctrine of the church. So there's a constitution, and then that constitution leads to function. You have heard me say this: God has left nothing up to you to guess at it. Not one facet of the church, not one part of the church has he left up to us to guess at it. Everything he wants done, everything that pertains to the church, is covered in the Word of God. You know, sometimes we get in these clutters and we're trying to figure out ways to do different things to, you know, like subside crime. How are we going to do this? And how are we going to do that? And we come up with all kinds of brilliant ideas, and we be talking about, you know, this will work, you know, if we just feed them some bread, and if we just, you know, give them some type of stifling or stimulus or financially and all that kind of thing. And people, you know, they can eat your bread and take that stimulus and still commit crime. See, we just look all over the Word. We don't even go into the Word. We're just trying to be smart and everything. And we just kind of forget about Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord and lean not unto thy own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. So he doesn't want us to come, you know, just get in clutters and come up with an opinionated means and stuff about how we're going to curb crime and how we're going to help these children get through high school and stop dropping out and all that kind of thing. What he wants us to do is understand that change doesn't happen on the outside going in. It changes on the inside and it comes out. So if you want to do something with crime, get some of the young folks saved. That's what stopped you from committing crime. What stopped you from committing crime is that Jesus got in your heart. And he got in your heart and he changed your thoughts and intents. Y'all quiet. We got to get back to the Bible and let the Bible be our guide. Even if the world rejects the Bible, the world doesn't want to hear the Bible, we got to be adamant in our preaching and declaring of the Bible, the Word of God. Because if it worked for our dear grandmama and granddaddy and mama and daddy, and it worked for us, why we get this late in the game and change the game plan? So we have to understand the Word. Understand the Word. He deals with how unprofitable it is. We need the Word. We need the Word. So he tells us about speaking. He tells us about interpretation. He tells us about the interpreter. And if there's no interpreter, then there needs to be silence in the church when it comes to speaking in an unknown tongue. He says, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. In other words, he's saying you don't need to just get up and hear a whole lot of voices, a whole lot of people speaking at the same time. Because there has to be order. There has to be order. For the Word of God to be received, there has to be order. Amen. Y'all still in the house? Amen. And then he goes on to say, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Here's verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now let me help us here. If you say something that contradicts what's said, either the one who said it first or you who said it after what was said is wrong. Let me tell you now, because, you know, we didn't got super spiritual in these churches, and we think that, you know, you can be on both sides and both sides right. The spirit is never against itself. That's why he's speaking of he that speaks. The spirits that speak have to be in agreement with the prophets. Listen, when you come into the house of God, you should have a heart that desire to agree. But now let me tell you, if you don't have a heart that desires agreement, if you're not in agreement, you're going to object to everything said. And believe me now, there's some people that come to church, that's all they want to do is object everything they're saying. Now that may not be you, but there are some people, before you can get one word, I they already got a no. They already got it figured out. You know, hey, I don't care what he say. I'm not going to do what he say. I'm not in agreement. I don't like his preaching no way. Y'all can believe him and hear him if you want to. And then they start trying to recruit folk that they don't want to hear the word either. So you have to watch folks now. They attack you before you get out of the door good. Did you hear what Reverend said about, you know, this and that? And then you be, yeah, I heard him. Well, let me ask you, what you think about it? Now, you can extinguish that fire by saying, well, I just love everything he said. You say that, they're going to say, well, that'll walk off and say, so crazy. You can kill it by just saying, you know, I love everything he say. Reb, all right with me now. Baby, I didn't come here to fight Reb. I came here for the word to be straightening me out. I ought to have a witness here. Yeah, you can kill that because they don't want you to receive the word. Listen, let me show it to you in scripture. See, the devil is working with that. See, you remember the parable he told of the soils? He says the seed is sown on all four soils. Some fell on wayside. And before the seed could germinate, before the rain could hit it and it could soak into the soil, the fowls of the air came and took away the seed. The fowl of the air is symbolic of Satan and the spirit of Satan and how people are used of the spirit of Satan to take away the word before you even leave the sanctuary. That's why they get you right out there. If they don't get you right out there in that foyer, they get you out there in that parking lot. You know, have so many meetings after church. But you know, I don't be bothered by them parking lot meetings because you ain't got no minutes. You ain't got no motion and sacking, and ain't nobody carry the motion. You ain't got nothing but conversation out there. You ain't got no minutes. Have all the parking lot meetings you want to have. As long as you don't transfer them up in here. So you know, you have to watch. And he says some fell among thorns. And you know, before it could come up and produce, it was choked out. Some fell among the stones. Stony soil and the heat. And you know, it grew, but the roots were next to the rocks or up against the rocks. And when the heat, because the soil was so thin, when the sun heated the ground, it heated the rocks and it scorched the roots. That's trouble when it comes into your life. You know, some people are good until trouble comes. And he says, some fell on good ground. 25%. 25%, 25% productive, 25%. Now, statistically, we'll see in just a minute that only one out of three productive. And I'll deal with it in just a minute. So let me finish. Let me kind of give you all the rest of this little feeble lesson I have. And then I'm going to get down to, you know, this overinflated church membership that Tom Rainer speaks of in chapter 1. Here's the last. In verses 34 through 40, Paul forbids women speaking in the church. and closes the subject on use of gifts by requiring them to perform everything in public worship with order and decency. Now, he deals with women being silent. Let me give you two reasons. First of all, it shows the faith families should assemble for promoting spiritual knowledge. Your home should be so full of faith and spiritual knowledge that your wife and children can get their answers at home. But now when men are out of place, there's an absence of the knowledge. Oh, man. See, you got to understand, in this day, women were like property. They didn't have all of the equality they have now. So they really were like possessions of the men. They were like properties of the men. So it was shameful for them to speak out ahead of the man. So they had to have men that had knowledge and that were full of faith and wisdom. So Paul, he's speaking to say, put it in order, that if you have a question, because let me tell you something. If your wife here and she asks me a question and I go off on her, or if you think I done went off on her, you gonna start some stuff in here. Some of you be waiting on me right out there. You let him come and talking to my wife like she ain't nothing. But that could be avoided. You see that? That could be avoided because publicly in that day, a woman was not supposed to address a man. You remember Jesus and the woman at the well? She said, you're a Jew. And on top of it, you're a male. And you asking me for some water? It was against the custom. So that's number one. But then, number two, this was a way to keep peace, truth, and order in church. That he promoted this as good behavior, order, and decency. Now, let me go again. If your wife is over a ministry, you have to expect her to have some hardships. You can't come down here to the church and rescue her from all hardships. I'm trying to wait on y'all to get up with me. You can't come down here arguing. You know, if she's over ministry, you have to understand that there's going to be some difference. You know, I talk to my wife all the time. I says, well, you know, baby, you're a leader in the church. And hey, it's not easy when you're dealing with personalities. So you have to be geared to deal with personalities. You're going to have some tough skin. You can't go home crying all the time. You know, I'm talking about it's a Sunday school class. That's not easy. You know, you're going to have tough skin. You're going to have to be able to deal with some stuff. You're going to have to be able to endure some things. You know, pastoring is not easy. You know, I just smile to keep from crying sometimes. Not always easy. You don't always, you know, have the up and up. You know, there are some lows in ministry that you all don't ever see and hear about. Because, you know, if you let that kind of stuff out, some people will be very discouraged by that. One thing, you know, Teresa would say to me often when I was at Joseph Creek, she says, if you ever had a problem, nobody ever knew it. I said, because, you know, my problems don't change lives. It's the ability to stay true to your calling, regardless of what you're going through, so that what you're going through don't become a hindrance to what he has called you to do. See, that's spiritual maturity. So listen, he talked about this order. He talked about this order. Now, let me deal with overinflated church membership, and then I want y'all to turn with me to the pledge, and we're going to wrap up chapter 1. All right, overinflated church membership. Now, it's page 17 in the book. That Christian membership roles are overinflated. Only one-third are functional members. Only one out of three give abundantly and serve without hesitation. That's what he calls active membership, a good member. One-third, one out of three. If the church has 300 members on its roll, it probably only has 100 real biblical members. I used to say at the Creek that you can be high maintenance, low impact. You know, you can want a whole lot for very little. You know, I've been trying to share with us that this thing is mutual. It's not so of how much you can get, it's how much you can give. You know, that's the mind of a true member. You know, and he says only one out of three. Now, if I had time, I would break down the personalities of the disciples. And you can see, you know, the difference in the disciples. And, you know, he had, you know, three inner circle disciples and nine outer circle disciples. He often would take with him Peter, James, and John. You know, he had 12, and he says one of them was the son of perdition, so one of them was lost, Judas. And you know, you can talk about, you know, the attitudes and all that exists and you know, all that. But it just shows that three were closer to Christ than the other nine. Now, let me tell you what people say. People say, you need to treat everyone the same. You can't. You can't. That's good talk, you know, but there's no truth to that. You know, because the truth is, you treat people like they want to be treated. And what determines that is how they relate to you. You can't make anyone be close to you. Now, let me show you the truth of it. Judas saw the same miracles, heard the same messages, died lost. If Jesus chose 12 and Judas died lost, he had just of an opportunity as all the other 11. But he refused to be close. He refused to give his heart to the truth. He refused to be converted. Died lost. Listen. One out of three. That's what Tom Rainer said. One out of three. And I think even now, that margin is greater. That is greater. Because there's a decline in people with biblical intent to be church member. We want to be a church member by our own ideas. And we think what we want to believe to be what a good church member is. I'm a good church member if I. And it goes on and on. If I. You need to heed the word. Let it be, you know, the word that confronts your thoughts to change your intents. And you're a good church member. The word ought to strip you down every day. When you read it, it ought to cut on you every day. You ought to come out so bandaged up. You ought to come out with all kinds of stitches and sutures. Well, you've just been cut up. See, that's why I be kind of walking like I be walking when I come out of there. When I come out before y'all on Sunday, you know, sometimes I can hardly walk because I be so cut up under my clothes, y'all can't see, that the word then cut me up first. Here's the pledge. Let's look at the pledge and then we're done. I got to quit. Let's look at the pledge. Page 18. All right, now I want you, if y'all have the book, I want you to sign to it. You signed already? All right. Make sure y'all get a permanent marker now. And sign. Sign to it. All right. Page 18. Are you there? I like the metaphor of membership. It's not membership as in a civic organization or a country club. It's the kind of membership given to us in 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Because I am a member of the body of Christ, I must be a functioning member. Now underscore that. I must be a functioning member, whether I am an eye, an ear, or a hand. I will minister. Now I want you to work that in your spirit. I will minister. I will evangelize. I will study. I will seek to be a blessing to others. I will remember that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. 1 Corinthians 12, 26. Sign your name. Sign your name if you agree. All right. All hearts and minds clear. All right, let us stand for prayer. Any prayer requests? Any prayer requests? Say that one more time. Harold Peterson and Levi Franklin. All right. Say it one more time. William Hall Jr. Linda Hudson. Okay. All right. All right. Miss Bowie and her vocal cord. All right. Candace Rayner. Okay. Brother Ollie? Okay. Anyone else? All right. The Bethlehem Church family. All All right, anyone else? Brother Larry? Brother Irvin Larry? Recovering from surgery. Sister Bertha McLean? Pray for me and my family. Test came back good. Lord Samuel. All right. What's your mother's name? You said your mother's name? Dorothy Rudolph. Dorothy Rudolph. Okay. Anyone else? Okay, Latasha Daniels family. All right. Tanya Burke's daughter. Anyone else? All right. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for just allowing us to bow before you. Lord, with an humble and contrite spirit. For Lord, we have come to realize that we are nothing without you, and we can't even walk without you holding our hands. Thank you, Lord, for, Lord, loving us beyond our faults and failures, beyond our sins, and Lord, we thank you for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for being able to call on you. For when we call on you, Lord, you give ear to our prayers. Lord, you see us, you know exactly where we are. And you know exactly what we are dealing with. And Lord, we just thank you for not only looking upon us, but Lord, intervening. For you're God who will get in the fire with us and the lion den. And Lord, you'll keep us and protect us like you have done so many times before. And we trust you to do it again. Lord, thank you for, Lord, just holding us in the hollow of your hand. Breathing upon us afresh. Your breath causing us to live, move, and have our being. Lord, you know everyone that has been called out here tonight. And we, Father, know that you heard everyone who said a name. And you know every person in whom they have named. We don't have to send you because you are omnipresent, God. You're everywhere at the same time. We just ask you to touch with mercy and grace and be a stronghold in their day of trouble. For you know them that trust in you. For Lord, we fear not because you're with us. And we know that you'll see us through and you'll see them through. So we praise you and give your name glory. Lord, you're working it out for the good of them that love you and who are the called according to your purpose. You're working it out. According to the counsel of your own will, you're working it out. Lord, that the latter state will be greater and better than the former. You're working it out. Lord, that you get the praise and glory, honor and power. You're working it out. We pray for the bereaved. Give them your perspective that precious in your sight. Is the death of a saint. Lord, give them strength in their weakness and comfort in their afflictions and sorrow. Lord, you're God. You're supreme and sovereign. You don't have to ask permission because you're God all by yourself. And we trust everything that you do, Lord, is, Lord, for the good. And we may not understand it now, but we'll understand it better by and by. Lord, as always, we ask for forgiveness of sins and cleansing of our hearts. Lord, fit us for your work and fit us in your work. Give us bulldog stickability and tenacity, that as we face opposition, storms, difficulties, and troubles, we'll stand. And having done all to stand, we'll stand, Lord, with the whole armor on, because you didn't call us to flee, because you put nothing on our backside, but you call us to stand against the wiles of the devil. Thank you, Lord, for armor. Thank you for strength. Thank you for power. Thank you for spiritual ability. Lord, cover us as we make ready to leave this place, but never your divine presence. Lord, help us to live our best lives for your glory and our good. Thank you for your word. Lord, we hold it and cherish it in our hearts, that we may not sin against you. In Jesus' name, bless our children. Keep them in your care. Lord, as summer has started for them, summer break, be a hedge all around them and keep them safe from self, Satan, sin, Lord, and anything that'll cause suffering and death. In Jesus' name, amen.